Romans chapter 8. So if you brought your Bibles, and I wish we could look at the whole chapter. If we looked at the whole chapter of Romans 8, I'd be talking about no condemnation, no devastation, no separation. That's the way Romans 8 kind of breaks up. It begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation, but in between, it teaches no devastation. And I'm going to talk a little bit about life in the Spirit. We're going to look at Romans 8 from a perspective of what it looks like to be enabled to live what's called the victorious Christian life. But before we get started, let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all the possibilities this evening because your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth with all the authority that you intended it to go forth. And I pray, Lord, that it fall upon ears that can properly hear and hearts that are soft enough to respond as you speak to us individually. We pray we come in one way and we leave a different way. Lord, more fitted for your glory, more suited for heaven. Transform us from earthly things into the heavenly, for that's where we'll be spending eternity. And we know that heaven is made for a heavenly people. So work this evening, do what you do best. Empower this servant, empower your word, empower the listeners to make proper and real applications. We're not here just to play church. We're here to hear your living word and respond accordingly. We submit ourselves to you now in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, Romans chapter 8. And I have a library, a home library, and I have volumes of books. And there are volumes of books on Romans chapter 8. It's probably one of the favorite texts of commentators. It really is a glorious passage. I mean, if I was on a desert island, I had to pick one passage. I hate to have to make that choice, but if I had to, it'd probably be Romans chapter 8. This is a great, powerful passage in the Word of God. And yet, I see a problem with all these books. Because what you have in these books is they turn this section into a how-to. And this evening, I don't want us to look at Romans chapter 8 as, you know, Brother Earl, give me the five steps to the victorious Christian life. That's not the way we're going to look at this. There's a lot of preaching like that, a lot of books like that, and people want that today. You know, just tell me how to. But what that turns Christianity into is a process. And the reality is, Christianity is a person. So if you get all encumbered and entangled in the process of living the kind of life you're supposed to live, clue phone, you're not living it. You've just become religious. Because Christianity is a person. So the focus tonight is, when we look at this passage, I want you to understand that when it's talking about the Holy Spirit here, and this is a chapter that has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time that my emphasis is going to be on the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, because I believe in Christianity today, he's the forgotten God. You hear a lot about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but very few people talk about the reality of a personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. I think Christianity is missing something big time. You know, in the Old Testament, God the Father came upon the earth, and guess what? His people missed him, and he departed. Jesus came upon the earth and dwelt among his people, and his people didn't recognize that they missed their opportunity. We live in a time now, in a dispensation, when God the Holy Spirit is now working on the earth through his people by indwelling them and empowering them, and the church doesn't get it. We're in danger of following the same history that God's people in every generation have done. I want to earnestly entreat you this morning or this evening to think about the reality of your personal relationship with God the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the way we're gonna look at this text. Excuse me. So before we read it, there's a couple of things. I'm trying to set the stage here in a minute. We're going to look at the context, and then we're going to get into the chapter. But I wrote these things down. I want you to understand the cross secured for you the victorious Christian life. So Jesus was a victor on the cross of Calvary. In case somebody doesn't know that, Jesus was not a victim. He's a victor. No man took his life from him. He laid it down willingly. He willingly on the cross gave up his life. He wasn't a poor, martyred man. Everything that Jesus did was deliberately done. So he deliberately went to a cross to die for your sins because he knew that he wouldn't stay dead. And the fact is, I you don't know my background. I work for a law firm. I'm their senior accident investigator. We do horrific, catastrophic accidents. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, 500 people saw him alive. In a court setting, all you need to do is have a couple of witnesses and you're going to have a favorable outcome. 500? I don't know if there's any basketball fans, but that's like the old Laker days when Shaq was under the basket and Kobe threw the ball and it was a slam dunk. History is on the side of what we believe as Christians and what the Bible declares is that Jesus is risen. He's risen, yeah, amen. It's okay, I don't know. Maybe Joe doesn't allow you to get excited here, but when I'm here this evening, you know, it's okay. I mean, don't you know, hold it back. If you want to get excited about Jesus, I do. I'm unashamed. You know, I work in a law office where everybody's very proper, you know, and I'll sometimes be on the phone, praise the Lord! You know, everybody's, you know, yeah. And it's interesting, I work for a law firm that they're not believers. You know, we have 47 employees and there's 6 attorneys there. And they know that I evangelize and they know that I've led clients to Christ. And you know what they tell me? We don't know what you're doing, but just keep doing it. It's all working good. Now, the law has grown since I've been there from 11 to 47 people. Yeah, so the cross secured for you the victory of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live it. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live the Christian life. I had the privilege of meeting Corrie Ten Boom. Met her on several occasions. A friend of mine was her caretaker. And if you don't know who Corrie is, she was a woman. Her family hid Jews during the persecution in Germany during World War II. They got found out, and they went to concentration camps. And if you get a chance to read about her life, amazing woman. It was a real privilege to get to know her. This is a quote from her about the emphasis of what I want to talk about this evening. This is Corrie. She says, "Trying to do the Lord's work in your strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus Christ flows out of you. So, I'm not a religious guy. You know, the church that I pastor now, when they asked me to take over this, it's actually a complex. It's 18 acres. It's a church, and it's also a retreat center. I told them, and I met with their elder board and the pastor that I was succeeding. I said, "You guys don't know what you're getting. I'm not the typical pastor. I don't know how to do that." One of the things that kept me from Christianity for a long time was religion. I hated religion. To me, it was just a way to get tax-free money. When I found out that Christianity wasn't a religion, you know, a religion with rules and fears to control and restrict you, when I found out it was a glorious person, and I had a personal encounter with Him, and now I can say I walk with Him, and I talk with Him, and He leads me through life, my life was revolutionized. My friends who knew me, they said, "Anybody but that guy." And they all said, "It's not going to last. We'll give him a week, 2 weeks. It's not going to last." It's you know how I gauge it? You know, when I started, I had a beard and long hair. So, and the hair, the beard was black and the hair was black. So it's been a long time. It's 1972 is when I got saved. You know, yeah, it's going to happen to some of you. I'm warning you young ones, you know, it doesn't last. You better, you know, take good care of it. I was joking with some people, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm looking forward to getting a voice because I don't have a voice. And obviously, as my grandkids say, "Grandpa, you don't got any hair." So I was joking with the guys, when I get to heaven, I expect to have a full head of hair. And I practice every day in front of the mirror. I go... So what I'm going to emphasize this morning is relationship. Okay, so not procedures, but relationship. And a verse that revolutionized my life, we're getting to it. We're getting to the chapter. They told me I have 4 hours tonight, so don't worry. We'll get it done. 2 Corinthians 13:14. That verse talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the love of the Father. And then it talks about the communion of the Holy Spirit. The koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. I fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. He's large and in charge of my life. I think it was a week ago, I was asked to teach at an inner city church. And they're doing a great work with the gang members and prostitutes on the street. And they got a church that's really going on there. I mean, it's great to see what God's doing there. There was a Baptist lady. She was a caretaker for one of the ladies. And when she got done listening to me preach about God, the Holy Spirit, she said to me, "I didn't know you Calvary Chapel pastors talked about the Holy Spirit so much." Mm. Well, we try to bring a balanced message. Yeah. We try to bring a balanced message. So you can have too much of the Word of God and you dry up. And you can have too much of the Holy Spirit and you blow up. But the right balance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and you'll grow up. Right? You know, I'm like a visual guy. So when I think of Christianity, you know, two things when I think about Christianity. I think of my big family, and I've got like a really conservative sister, altogether business millionaire, and I got another brother, God bless him, he's institutionalized. And when I look at Christendom, I kind of look at it like that, like there's these extremes You know, another way I look at ministry is you've got, you know, some teachers who are just from the head up. And then you've got other teachers who don't have a head and it's the body. You know, there's these extremes. The thing that I've learned through Chuck Smith and the Calvary Chapel model is balance. You know, and you don't go any further than the Word of God allows. And you let the Word of God teach you and dictate what you believe. But I find today many, many, many Christians, even though the Word of God will verify and support certain realities of the Holy Spirit, and even though they say they're charismatic, I find that even amongst Calvary Chapels, I mean, I'll just say it, I love my movement, and I'm very deeply invested, but too often it's like we just talk about it. We just talk about it. We don't really know. Many today don't know what you can know and experience as you allow God the Holy Spirit to move freely in your midst and powerfully in your individual life. You know, just by, and we're going to get to it. We're getting there. We're just warming up here. We're getting there. But you know, I know you're going to accuse me of being a Pentecostal, and I'm telling you right now, I'm in between, but I may have leanings, you know, I don't know. But I have personally, and I'm not being dramatic because people who know my ministry, I don't emphasize the dramatic. But I think I've seen just about everything personally, so we're not talking hypothetical here, everything in that's happened in the book of Acts, with the exception of the handkerchief healings. So if you think about what that includes, it's pretty crazy. You know, so my passion is not just theoretical. This is experiential. And if the truth be told, I came from a cessationist background. I taught, you know, that the gifts and certain things had ceased and weren't functioning, and God miraculously delivered me from that. You know, I when I got saved, I immediately had a gift for evangelism. I don't say that because I'm saying it about myself. That's what people said about me, and people were getting saved. But when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it revolutionized the way that I went out to people. Again, with not wanting to sound overly dramatic or sensational, but what I'm telling you is the God honest truth. God then began to say to me, that person, what do you know about that? What do you know about God the Holy Spirit saying, that person? I mean, I can tell you many times that's happened to me, many times. I you know, I have a habit of carrying tracts and handing them out. And one day I had a tract that I'd never seen before. I didn't know where I got it. It said for the single unwed mom. And I go, that's weird. What, you know, where did that come from? And God the Holy Spirit said, take it with you. I have somebody for you. So I just obeyed. I just obeyed. Put it on the seat next to me. And went to do my hospital visits and went to go see clients. And I was in the city of Norco, if you know where that is. And I get a call. They said, you got to get up to Hemet. There's a lady who's had a really bad accident. And this was the end of the day. So it was a long drive. I'm on the way. I drove by the office of the church that I was out of. And I said, you know, brothers, I don't know what's happening, but I really believe that God has a mission for me right now, that he has somebody specific for me. Would you pray with me and pray for this person I'm going to go see? Because this is the last person on my list. I get to this person's house, and it's a crazy place. Her kids are I'm pretty sure all they ever ate was sugar. They were just like bouncing, like, you know, they were like electric, crazy, you know. And I could hardly even do my job trying to get stuff done. You know, the kids, I think they had a snowball. So they went up to the mountains and they had this tray, throws a snowball at me, and I'm going, you know, like, you know, let me get that kid, I'll show him, you know. No. So I'm kind of distracted, and I take her through the process of what we do at the law firm. And I get done, and then I think, oh, yeah, the track. And so I hand her the track, and I rush out. I get about a block away, and the Holy Spirit goes, really? Really? I set this whole thing up. I led you. I guided you. I brought her on a silver platter to you. You hand her a track and run off? I pulled over the side of the road, and I just said, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I blew it. The phone rings, and the lady goes, you know that piece of paper you gave me? She goes, that was about me. She goes, I'm a single mom. She goes, and I did what the paper says. You know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him into your heart. I just did that. I said, thank you, Jesus. Really, it's a privilege to obey Him and get used by Him, but He doesn't even need you. You know, He's going to get done what He wants to do. You know, it's just, you know, I kind of blew an opportunity there. But I did, was able to get her plugged into a local church there, Calvary Chapel Hemet, where they discipled her and the women took her under wing. Anyway, you know, lots of things like that that I could share with you. We could go on all night sharing, and I'm sure many of you could share things very similar. But let's look at our text. So we're talking now about relationship. We're looking at Romans chapter 8 as not procedural, but personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. The context, Romans chapter 7, is Paul struggling. Paul was struggling with sin in his life. And a lot of commentators go, oh, no, this is Paul before he was saved. No, I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I didn't struggle with sin. I like sin. I was very good at it, sinned with impunity, grabbed other people and go, let's party and sin together. You know, when I read what Paul was going through here, that I'm thinking that that never happened to me when I didn't know the Lord. You know, what you're reading about in Romans 7, if you're familiar with it, is Paul was struggling internally with disconnect. He wanted to live for God's glory. He wanted to serve the Lord, but yet he found something else going on inside him that was contrary to that. And it caused him to have soul searching and turmoil until he gets to verse 24 and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Believe me, that's not the words of an unsaved man. Those are the words of a man who is very disappointed with himself. You know, the evidence that you're a believer is you're no longer a good sinner. When I sin, I'm very disappointed with myself. I mean, it hits me so hard sometimes that I don't even want to look at myself in the mirror. I mean, I'm telling the truth. I mean, I hope this doesn't pop anybody's bubble, you know, thinking that I'm holier than thou. But, you know, this is real. So in my struggle with sin, you know, I get so discouraged that I've displeased the Lord, that I know better. And I mean, I just don't even want to, you know, I go to the mirror and I can't even look at myself. You know, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, I'm in good company. Paul, you know, had the same kind of problem. But in his brokenness and in his desperate condition, He cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death? He didn't say, what will deliver me? You know, what are the 12 steps? Give me the 5 steps to the victorious life. No, he says, who? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then God answers his prayer. And I tell you, when you're broken and you're desperate, God shows up in a big way, in a real way. Amen. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the who. So here you have, O wretched man, who? You know, he said, I need another man. I need someone. So, O wretched man, I think the answer is, O wonderful Savior. O wretched man, O wonderful Savior. Isaiah 9:6 says that Jesus' name is wonderful. We're wretched, he's wonderful. Now, you get to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So it says, there is therefore. So the therefore is therefore. Why? Because Romans chapter 7. Paul needed an answer to his wretchedness. Even though he was a Christian, he had turmoil. He saw the sin and the failure in his life, and he wanted victory. And he prayed in his brokenness to God, and God began to reveal things to him. And that's how it works. There is therefore now some condemnation. No condemnation, thank you. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 17 says, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn. We're already condemned. He came to rescue us. He came to die in our place because we were condemned. He was the just one who died for the unjust that we might be made the righteousness of God, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us. That Jesus was condemned, even though they found no fault in him. Why did Jesus die? Because he didn't want you to have to pay the penalty for your sin, because God loves you. And this idea of condemnation here is not the idea of feelings. This is a legal definition of condemnation. This is the idea that you're guilty and sentences has been passed and judgment needs to take place, and judgment took place. The penalty was meted out upon Jesus. I hope you understand that. The reason there's no condemnation is because he was condemned. He says in verse 3, listen, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became one of us on account of sin. That's why he did it. And condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came as a man, a real, legitimate man, 100% God, 100% man, but 100% man. And he came to be representative for all of mankind. As a man and as a perfect man, he took man's sin into a body like ours. Jesus bled real blood. Jesus felt real pain. Jesus' body was torn and scarred. Why? The Bible says he died for our sins. There was a debt that Jesus didn't owe. He paid a debt that he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. I want to ask you, before we go too much farther, Does anybody have a question about that? Does anybody have uncertainty about that here? Is there anybody here that doesn't know that Jesus had you individually, personally, in his mind and on his heart? All the sins that you don't want anybody to know, he knew. He knew your past sins. He knows your present sins. He knows your future sins. And he took all that sin into his body because God so loved the world. He loves you. He loves you. And you don't have to wait if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You don't have to wait till the end of the meeting. You can get saved right now, right where you're at. I said to a man up at Calvary Chapel, Idlewild, who came into our service, who was cartel and a Satan worshiper. Came into our meeting, miraculously came into our meeting. Because our building is like this little quaint, or the building we had then was a 1939 stone-built church with a big fireplace, real quaint looking. I didn't get it for a lot of years. The ladies used to come in and go, "Oh, what a cute church." And I was looking around and go, what does that mean? A cute church? You know, I mean, we're the church, you know, but okay, it's a cute building, I guess. You know, you like it? Okay, great. Anyway, I guess it was because him and his wife got out of their car. They saw the building and his wife wanted to go see it. They're walking towards the building and he tells me he heard a voice. And the voice said, "Don't just go look at the building, go in." And he turned around, he looked at his wife and said, "What'd you say?" And she says, "I didn't say anything." He goes, "Yeah, you did. You said we need to go in." She goes, "I didn't." He goes, "Well, let's go in." They came in and it was towards the end of the service, maybe like 10 minutes. I think the only thing I said that he heard was the most frightening condition you can leave planet Earth is to leave in a state of unbelief. I can't think of anything more frightening than to leave this planet in a state of unbelief. That, to me, that's just scary. And the worship team was getting up. They just began to play a song, and the guy bolted with his wife. And the Holy Spirit said, "Go after him." I had never done that before. Left the whole church wondering, like, where's the pastor going, you know? And as they went out the door, I went after them, caught them about a block away, up in the parking lot. It's a big parking lot. And I heard the wife go, "The pastor's chasing us." And I walked up to him, and he turned around, and tears were like waterfalls. He was just under heavy, heavy, heavy Holy Spirit conviction. And I asked him his name. He says, "Arturo." And so I asked him, I said, "Arturo, I said, if you were to die today, do you know whether you'd go to heaven or hell?" He goes, "Yes, sir." He says, "I'd go to hell." So I didn't have to talk to him about being a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. So I talked to him about the good news, you know, about Jesus dying for sins, about the forgiveness of sin. There is therefore no condemnation. And I asked him if he'd like to pray and receive Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. And he did. And he told me that the night before, this guy was driving a really exotic sports car, probably cost as much as my home. I saw his car, I go, "Whoa." The night before, he was praying to Satan, had all the candles lit up, and he had so much pain and turmoil, and he was begging Satan to just take away his pain. He would do anything. You know, God also heard that prayer. You know, God saw his desperation. And that guy, I was up in the mountains, and he lived in Garden Grove, or he had buildings and businesses in Garden Grove, so that's where we met. And so for a couple of months, I'd drive down the mountain to disciple him, to make sure that, you know, he'd get rooted and grow up properly. Finally handed him off to a young pastor. He was a young guy, real fit, you know, buff dude, you know, kind of like I used to be. I used to have hair, and I used to be buffed anyway. You know, all used to be. My daughter's friends come to the house, and they see pictures of me. They go, "Was that you?" So this guy went back to Mexico. took his family back to Mexico, and the last thing I ever heard from him, I'm going back to spread the word of the Lord. Now, he wanted to reach the people that he knew back there, some pretty heavy people, you know. I haven't heard from him since then, but I know, you know, God has a mission from him. God will keep him. God will use him. You know, it's a great thing to know your sins are forgiven. You know, I hope in your relationship with God. How long do we go here? Where's Ryan took off, so I think he's supposed to give me a signal. What time do you guys usually go? 8:30? Okay, all right. My wife is usually in the meetings I'm at, and she's kind of like, you know, she goes like this. This means you're circling the airport, and this means land the plane. So, you know, if somebody wants to help me out here, you know, I usually don't give people permission. Yeah, okay, yeah, that's it. He's got it. He's got the technique. Don't do it too early, though. This thing about condemnation to me is a big deal. I mean, he begins with, there's therefore now no condemnation. Religion will wear you out. You know, there was a service up in Idlewild where a lady came afterwards, and she was an older woman, like in her late 80s, and when she started walking up to me at the end of the service for prayer, her face was heavy. I mean, I knew that she was carrying a load. You could see it etched into her. You could see the tension and the weight and the anxiety in her face. And she told me, she says, I'm a Christian, but I know I'm still condemned. And she says, because I committed a mortal sin. And I said, okay. I said, so you're raised Catholic. I said, I was too. I said, so, you know, you're talking about venial sins, mortal sins. I said, I know what you're saying, but I want you to know that Jesus died for all sins. All sins. And she told me that she had, I won't go into the detail, but she had done something 55 years earlier, and every day she wakes up feeling guilty. And she didn't know like how it was going to end when she stood before the Lord. And I ministered to her, and I shared the Word of God with her. And she wasn't getting it because of her religious upbringing. It just wasn't clicking. Then we read this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I'm not kidding you. Her face just lit up. I mean, I watched 55 years of weight just drop immediately. She got it. She got it. I hope you understand. This is a glorious reality. We don't live in a state of condemnation. We don't think that God is just waiting to get us. That's not the reality of what Jesus accomplished. He's not up there waiting for you to mess up and then just to thumb down on you. There's no condemnation. You can take the cup of God's wrath that was poured on Jesus, and as a believer, you can turn it upside down and look in it, and not one drop will fall on you. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It's an old hymn. So, the first thing I want to say is there's no condemnation. I put this down, and I don't know where I got this from. It's, you know, I'm an old guy now, so a lot of this stuff I don't even know when I picked it up. But so there's certain things I like. This is how I think through certain biblical realities, like what we're talking about. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Yeah, it's a good one. So, no condemnation. Now, verse 2, we're going to go fast. Verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law and of sin and death. And this is what I wrote. There is a law, a principle, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This principle does not stand on its own. There is no principle apart from the Spirit. The Spirit is not a principle. He's a person. You know, when you're reading Romans 8 here, don't get too technical that you turn it into a bunch of principles and steps and methods. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three of them are co-essential, co-eternal, co-glorious. The Spirit is a person. He thinks, 1 Corinthians 2:10. He loves, Romans 15:30. He grieves, Ephesians 4:30. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10:29. And he has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. I really want to impress this upon you, that we're being called to have a personal, intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. He has all the attributes of a person because he is a personage. Even though he's a spirit and invisible in that sense, yet he demonstrates all the feelings that a person would have. And therefore, you can commune with him. And you can have fellowship with him. I'm challenging you this evening to have an intimate relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, we already read this, for what the law could not do and it was weak through the flesh, God did. So you don't do, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saves us. God did by the sending of his own Son in the likeness for sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you know that that verse tells you that you are righteous? You're righteous. Your life is right with God. Not based on your merits or accomplishment, but based on the merits and accomplishment of Jesus Christ. Do you feel right with God? There's no condemnation, and you have an imputed righteousness. He's given you his righteousness. You can't be any more right with God. Religion messes that all up. You know, people want to be righteous. They want to do better. They want to do good to earn attaboy points with God. Jesus imparted to you his perfect righteousness. It's perfect righteousness. He was perfect. He gives you his perfect righteousness. You know, what are you doing thinking you can add something to that? Why do you think you have to do something more than what he did? You can't be any more right. That's what the Bible says. You know, your religious mind goes, oh, no, it can't be that easy. No, no, no. What about James? What about, you know? Let me just stick with the passage here. You're right with God if Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. If you've accepted him into your life, you are absolutely right with God. It's liberating. It's liberating. We might have a deliverance meeting here this evening. I told you it was a little Pentecostal. You know, the key in this passage is Christ is in you and you're in Christ. And in that place, you're perfectly righteous. Meditate on that. Look it up. It's a glorious consideration. So, in verses 5 through 7, say, I told you to go fast, I'm going to take it in chunks. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit It's interesting that the flesh and the spirit in 13 verses is mentioned 12 times, and they're contrasted back and forth. And so here he says, but those who live according to the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to God, not subject to the laws of God, nor indeed can be. Here's just to sum that section up for you. This is the way it is. When you become a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, comes inside you permanently. He's a permanent resident in you. Okay, that's the distinction. The Old Testament, he came beside people. At times he came upon them. But in the New Testament, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you permanently. Okay, game changer. Because before that, I only had one nature. It's called the flesh. It's called the sinful nature. It's called the carnal mind. I wasn't subject to the things of God, neither indeed could I be. But when I was born again, God's perfect nature came inside me. I believe it's Peter who says that we became partakers of the divine nature. So there are two real and distinct natures. It shouldn't surprise you that after you got saved, you begin to have conflict. Conflict is going to happen because there's two opposing natures. Galatians, you don't have to turn to it, I'll turn to it. Galatians is really, really clear on this. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 3 and where is my verse? Well, those are good verses. There's a lot of verses here on, is it 3 or 2? Maybe it's I am not going to let that go easily. Hang on just a second. Ah, Galatians 5, that's why. Galatians 5, verse 17. He says, for the flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So you have this inner turmoil going on inside you. And because we're running out of time, I'll just say it like this. You know, for a lot of years, like Paul, you know, I wanted victory. I wanted not to do the things that I did. When I first got saved, a whole bunch of stuff just dropped off immediately. But some things didn't. You know, when I first got saved, I was a heavy drinker. I used a lot of alcohol. I hung around with guys that you know were demeaning to women. We used to play handball back in the day. You know, that was before racquetball. It kind of dates me, but we played handball, and nobody told me thou shalt not cuss. You know, I mean, I was an atheist. So raised a Catholic, that turned me into an atheist, and that's what religion will do for you. And so when I got saved, I was coming out of being an atheist, and I went to the racquetball courts, and it was like I had like special hearing. Like all of a sudden, all these guys were using filthy, dirty language, talking about Jesus' name, using his name in vain, talking about women in a degrading way. And I just went, whoa. And before, the day before, it didn't bother me. I was part of that. You know, all of a sudden, it's like, you know, what happened to me? You know, and that, I immediately quit using drugs. And I quit drinking. I mean, I'm talking about heavy drinking. My best friend's dad owned 2 liquor stores. So we could get booze, all the booze we wanted, free. It all just stopped me. But then there were other things that nagged and just seemed like, you know, I'd get them dealt with and they'd be in the rearview mirror, and then all of a sudden I'm looking in the side view mirror and next thing I know they're in the car seat next to me. You know, and man, I'm telling you, it used to just tear me up. Like, you know, and I'd read Romans 8 like, okay, you know, Romans 6, I'm going to reckon, you know, Romans 8, you know, I'm going to believe the Spirit of God's going to do this. And, I turned it into this method, and it didn't work. I mean, it worked for a while. You can kind of, you know, you can kind of push sin down someplace and then, you know, hopefully get one foot on it and then, you know, another foot on top of it, and you keep it there. But then eventually you got to walk, and it's back up again. And that's not the way to live. That's the way a lot of Christians live. That's the way I lived for a lot of years. But what that section we just read is talking about, the victory over the fallen nature, the carnal mind, is life in the Spirit. So this is what it looks like for me now. Just yieldedness. Just surrender. Just so afraid to be that old guy that I say, Lord, I mean, this is my prayer. You can borrow it if you want, but this is my prayer. I tell the Lord, keep me chained close. One step's too far. Before I thought I could take three or four steps away from the Lord. Now I've come to understand one step's too far. You know, so one step, at least one step, I can get back quick. You know, stay close, stay broken, stay dependent. Daily ask God to fill you. Whatever you want to call it. Sometimes when I pray, I say, Lord, baptize me afresh from on high. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Make me. Use me. And God's Spirit does it. I like, my wife did a women's study, and she, you know, I was spying on her notes, and I stole something from one of her notes. Denzel Washington, this is according to my wife, so if it's not true, you can call her up, but I think it is true because she does her homework. So Denzel Washington at night puts his slippers way underneath his bed, and he does that so in the morning when he wakes up, he has to get on his knees before he gets his slippers. That's what it means to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. I don't dare leave the house unless I've got on my knees in brokenness and humility, and I'm afraid. You know what I believe? I believe that this natural man has the same heart as Hitler. That might be a hard pill for you to swallow because you think you're good. But I mean, when like Job at the end of all the trials he went through, he said this at the end of Job. He said, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear. Now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. That's a broken man. You know, he used to be a self-righteous man. By the end of the book, he was a broken man. The place of power is the place of brokenness. It's a place of obedience. It's a place of submission. You know, come to God desperate. Desperate for Him to work. All right? How are we going to finish this? Maybe we won't. It's okay. You know, many times I've just stopped sermons, not because there wasn't more to say, because you can always say more. You know, a lot of guys are, you know, these very polished pastors, and I came from that school. You know, you have to have the introduction, the 3 points, the illustrations, and the conclusion. I don't do that anymore. I just say, Lord, you know, I've been before you, give me what you want me to say, and you never say it all, so sometimes you just stop. Because there's always going to be more to say, am I right? Yeah. So I think, according to you guys, I've got just a couple minutes left, am I right? It's okay. You getting ready with the plane? Okay. So we're going to land it here. We're going to go real quick. So we took a large section there. That was, what was that, 9 to 11? Is that what we just did? Or not? Anybody tracking? 7. Okay, so verse 8. So the normal Christian life, verse 8 says, so those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In the flesh you cannot please God. In the spirit you can. Think about that. Your life can be a joy to God. So when you think about God, you see Him frowning on you? Or do you sense His pleasure? It's a relationship. He loves you. He loves you with a fierce love. I told one of my sons, I've got 6 kids, 12 grandkids, and one of my sons is not doing well with the Lord, and he was trying to push my buttons, you know, trying to get a reaction out of me. And he says, I'm tired of you being so much like Jesus, you know. And I thought about it. I go, wow, that's probably the highest compliment I ever had in my life. You know, I was kind of stunned by it. But he was trying to push my button. And you know, I told him, I said, you don't understand a father's love. You can't quench my love. Now, I can write you off the will, but... You can't quench my love. It's unconditional. It's a fierce love. It's a committed love. You know, that's a pale reflection of God. Know that God is pleased with you. God looks on you favorably. The thoughts that He thinks towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. He wants to give you an end with expectation. Verse 9. He says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We just talked about that. So, you know, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. And he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. I think in our law firm, These really successful attorneys who live in Huntington Harbor, who have boats that cost as much as your whole block, you know, super successful. You know, one of the guys says to me, because I've been witnessing to him for years, he goes, do you understand that I have 150 IQ? And I go, do you understand that I have a 70? But they invite me into their office. They close the door because they don't want to hear. They don't want anybody in the office to hear. And I believe what they see in me, because I'm nobody special. I mean, like I say, my IQ is not that high, and I have something called dyslexia. So if I've reversed anything tonight, you'll have to forgive me, because I do that. I have no business being a pastor, but that's who God chooses, is people that have no business being pastor. I'm convinced of that. You know, it's life. It's life. You know, they're word merchants. They can talk a good thing, but in the end, do they really have life? You know, do they sleep well at night? They don't. They don't. I know these guys. I know them intimately. They don't. For all that they've got. They've got their yachts in their backyard. They live on the beach. They've got millions of dollars. I'm not exaggerating. I'm talking millions of dollars. And they don't have peace. They don't have the life. I've gone to huts in the lower part of Mexico and saw a lady living in a hut that had a wire with a bulb. You know, somehow they tapped into the wire and it went through the jungle and it came down into her little village and there was a bulb there. And this lady, when she came out of her little hut, was like glowing. Just full of the Word of God, full of the Spirit of God, full of life. I'd take her over the guys that I work with any day. Yeah. See, it's the Spirit that gives us life. Verse 11, but the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Listen, just in closing. I met a couple the other day living in their car. And they weren't the typical, you know, kind of people on the street. You know, they were there because of drugs or alcohol. You know why they were living in their car? because they had run their credit cards up so high that they made a mess of their lives financially and no longer could qualify for an apartment. You know, what you do with debt is important. So debt abused can get you into a lot of trouble. Debt properly used, so I'm in the business world. I've watched guys amass wealth through the proper use of debt, managing it, investing it, making more money with it, making it work for you. When I look at this verse here, I'm going to end with this. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. That'll bankrupt you. To live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Talking about spiritual death there. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. God has given you everything for life and godliness. God has deposited in you tremendous resources and wealth. But yet so many Christians live impoverished lives. They live like those people that are bankrupt living in their car now. When you could walk in tremendous power, authority, richness, peace, joy, awesome relationship with God. It's all there for you. I mean, this is real. This isn't pie in the sky. This is what he's talking about in Acts chapter 8. This is the normal Christian life. You know, A.W. Tozer said that the spiritual life is not like some super-duper special life for the elite. This is the normal, common life that God wants you to live. So live it in the Spirit. So my entreaty to you in closing is this. And I don't know who you are here this morning, or evening. I keep saying morning. I'm used to morning service. I don't know. I mean, I don't know if you're truly saved. You know, that's between you and God. I can't see your heart. You know, one of the reasons I pray, God works in the invisible. So that which I can't see, He sees your heart. And there's opposition going on right now. The devil wants to distract you. The devil wants to sow discord. The devil wants to take the seed out of your heart that you don't bear fruit. That's another reason I pray that God the Holy Spirit would come on you right now and convince you if you need to repent, repent. If you don't know what it is, if you've never asked God to baptize you and fill you with His Holy Spirit, we're going to close now and I'm going to pray for you. And if you don't know Jesus, I want everybody to close their eyes. Just please don't look at each other. I'm looking at you and I'll see who's keeping their eyes open here. Everybody's eyes closed, okay? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have the assurance that if you were to go out tonight and get in a horrible car accident and die, you don't know where you would go, and you want the assurance that you'd go to heaven, and that's so easy to have because Jesus did the hard work. It's a gift. You just need to receive it. Ask Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. If you'd like to do that, or you want somebody to pray with you or help you to come to that assurance of faith, just raise your hand so I'll know who you are, and afterwards I'll come and talk with you. And if you're a believer and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you don't know what it is right now, to be filled to overflowing, because Jesus said, out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And this He spoke of the Spirit. If you don't know the abundant life, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If you're still living a religious Christian life, Jesus wants to set you free this evening. He wants you to be liberated. He wants you to walk in joy. He wants you to live in power and authority. And I'm praying for you right now. And if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now, again, eyes closed, lift your hand. Father, you see those that have raised their hands, and I pray, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Lord, I likewise want to be baptized afresh. Lord, I don't want to be a same and tame Christian. I want to be ablaze with you. Lord, it was said that if a man burns, the world will come and watch. Lord, I pray that you set us ablaze for you. Do not allow us to settle in for comfortable Christianity. Help us to stay ever dependent and empowered and filled by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And like I said, I'm pretty sure Joe won't go as long.